Currently studying Luke's Gospel in our morning worship, and we finish this morning the 12th chapter. And we read from verse 54, just a few verses. The first few verses in the passage are very well known, and they have to do with discerning the signs of the times. And Jesus rebukes his hearers for being so taken up with discerning the things of earth and sky that they miss the more important thing that God is doing in their midst in his ministry. And then at verse 57 there are some very difficult verses, and I'd like us to have a short look at these later on, because a good deal depends on how you understand them. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 54. Jesus also said to the multitudes, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens." They were right. Rain in Palestine comes from the west. "And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat.' And it happens, because the scorching sirocco wind comes from that direction." So Jesus is not criticizing them for their ability to predict the weather. "You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret this present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right?" And then these difficult verses. "As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer puts you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out till you have paid the very last copper." Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word and grant us an understanding of it. I want to conclude our studies in Luke 12 this morning by looking at these rather famous closing verses where Jesus speaks about the signs of the times and the need for us to discern the signs of the times. In verse 56, Jesus says to his hearers, "You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky." But why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And before we look at these fascinating words, I want to say a few things about these difficult verses 57 to 59. They're rather strange words, about a man being dragged to court by his accuser, and about the risk of him landing in prison and not being released until he has paid the last copper. Now, this is known as a difficult passage, and various interpretations have been made of it. The Roman Catholic Church derives its teaching on purgatory from these verses. The prison at the end of verse 58, they say, is purgatory. And the phrase, "You will never get out until you have paid the very last penny," Roman Catholics refer to the saying of masses and the buying of indulgences and the performing of penances in this world, And by these things, the pennies are paid to the church, and the souls in purgatory are released. And this is one of the places where we really have to part company with our friends in Rome. In the biblical tradition and teaching, the position is that there is nothing between the world of eternal gain and glory, which is heaven, and the world of eternal loss. As the Westminster Confession of Faith says, apart from these two places in the next world, the Scripture acknowledgeth none. There is nothing between gain and glory and loss. But Rome inserts three places and states between heaven and hell. First of all, they put limbo patrium. Limbo is the Latin word for a fringe. Limbo patrium, the fringe of the fathers, for the souls of the prophets and saints who lived before Christ was born, the limbo of the fathers. They insert limbo infantium, the fringe, for the souls of unbaptized children who die in infancy. And they insert purgatory, which is a lake of fire and torment to burn sin out of sinners and to prepare them for the presence of God. And according to Rome, the prison in this passage is purgatory, and the pennies that you pay to get the souls out of purgatory into the presence of God are the masses and the indulgences and the penances performed in this world. Now, of course, the difficulty is that that sort of thing is nowhere else mentioned in the New Testament. And there is nothing remotely like that in the Bible. So whatever the passage means, it cannot teach that the prison is purgatory and that in this world we can pay pennies to get souls out of purgatory into the presence of God. If there is such a place as purgatory, then that would mean we would all get a second chance in the next world. And again, there is nothing in the New Testament to suggest that we get a second chance in the next world. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. It is here and now in this world that we are fitted for the presence of God, and not in purgatory or anywhere else. This world is the place to get right with God. By the mercies of the gospel, and by the blood of Christ, and by the offer of a free salvation and free grace, and by the pleadings of the Holy Spirit in your conscience, this world is the place to be prepared for the presence of God. And it seems much wiser not to see purgatory and penances in this passage, but rather to understand it as some of our Lord's teaching on the need for reconciliation. And I think it wisest to concentrate on these words in verse 58. Make an effort to settle on the way. As you go with your accuser, make an effort to settle with him on the way. And I think these are the powerful words. We are to make efforts at reconciliation. And it is really quite immaterial who your accuser is. In fact, the suggestion is that there can be three accusers. Perhaps your accuser is God. Perhaps you've come to church today out of sorts with God. You're out of joint with him. You are at variance with your maker. You're at odds with the God who made you. Well, in that case, the words hold true. Make an effort to settle with your accuser on the way. Get right with God. That's Christ's message here. Be ye reconciled to God, and do it now, and do it today, and do it before you leave this building this morning. Be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and make your peace with your accuser today. The second suggestion is that the accuser is not God, but in fact is your neighbor. Perhaps you are here this morning having injured and wronged someone by your attitudes, by your words. Perhaps you've caused offense to someone and hurt and damage. Somewhere, somebody has been wounded because of you. And if that is the case, the message is exactly the same. Make an effort to settle with your accuser on the way. Get right with your neighbor, and it is immaterial whether your neighbor is a Christian or not. Get right with your neighbor. And the third suggestion is that perhaps your accuser is not God, nor yet your neighbor. Your accuser is yourself. It is possible to have an accusing self, an accusing heart. The New Testament speaks about the accusing heart. And if you've come to worship today laden with guilt, with the problem of an accusing heart, if you are out of joint with yourself, if you've never really sorted yourself out as a person, whether through ignorance of who you are or whether in a spirit of perversity, the message is exactly the same. Make an effort to settle with your accuser on the way. Get right with God if he accuses you. Get right with your neighbor if he accuses you. Get right with yourself if your conscience and your heart accuse you. And that is the true thrust of Christ's teaching here. And not all this foolish, vain talk about purgatory and penances. Make an effort to settle with your accuser, whoever he or she may be. And that brings us to these earlier verses about the need for us to discern the signs of the times. Three very brief things. They all hang together. First is this. Jesus uses a special word for time here at the end of verse 56. He says, "You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. You know all about this world. You're very smart. You're very well informed. But why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" And the word that he uses is the Greek word kairos. Now, I think I've often pointed out to you that in the Greek New Testament, there are two words for time. The first is chronos, from which we get a chronometer, which is a watch, a chronology, the science of time, and chronos time is clock time, that awful thing there, ticking away relentlessly and eating away the years and reminding the preacher he must get cracking. Chronos, ticking away. Second word is kairos. And kairos time is not watch time or clock time. It is the hour of destiny. It is the right and the proper time. It is crisis time. And that's the word that Jesus uses here. And what he's saying is, you are such experts at predicting the weather. And you're so wise in the lore of this world. But can you not see that an hour of destiny has come? That the day of salvation has dawned? And that God has invaded his world and eternity has broken through into time? God's kairos time has come crashing through into our chronos time, and a day of decision has arrived. Let me illustrate this from so simple a thing as a wedding. When we arrange the wedding in church, I sometimes say to the bridegroom, "Be here at 1:45. That's chronos time. 1:45 on his watch. I say to the bride, "Be here at 2:00. Don't be late." And that is chronos time. It's 2:00 on her watch. But you see, it's more than just the time on a watch. It's an hour of decision and of destiny for them both. He will cease to be a bachelor and he'll become a married man. And she will cease to be single and she will become a wife. So it's more than watch time and clock time. It is kairos time. It is crisis time for them both. And in these verses, Jesus upbraids his hearers for living exclusively in chronos time. They lived by clocks and watches and things they could see. They lived for this world. They knew the wisdom of this world and how to predict the weather and how to interpret earth and sky. They were experts. But they couldn't see that in the ministry of Jesus, under their very noses, another kind of time had come in. salvation time, and a day of decision in the person of Jesus. What kind of time do you live in? Do you live exclusively for this world, earth and sky? I suppose we all live in Chronos time, we can hardly help it. Clocks and watches ticking away, seconds, minutes, months, years, relentlessly. And no way to go back. But do you have a sense that there's another kind of time? It's here today. God's time. Crisis time. Decision time. Salvation time. It's here. Today. Second thing is this, and it follows logically from that first. If you decide that really, when all's said and done, you really would just like to live in Chronos time, this world's time, and be taken up with this world's wisdom, I predict that by the time your life ends, you will have frittered it away on endless trivia. Don't misunderstand me. Life is full of trivia and little things and unimportant things. And I'm not saying that trivia are unimportant. God certainly doesn't think that trivia, the little things of this world, and the little people of this world are unimportant. Because there are right trivia. As a matter of fact, Jesus doesn't condemn his audience for being able to predict the weather just by looking at the signs in the sky. He says that, in fact, they're right in their predictions. You look at the west, you look at the sky, you see it's going to rain, so it is. You look at the east and the south, you look at the sky, you see there's going to be a burning wind, so it is. They were perfectly right. God does not despise right trivia. Do you know the story from 2 Kings chapter 4 about how the Elisha the prophet set out on his evangelical mission to Israel? And he came to a place called Shunem to a rich lady. And she and her husband were godly people. They wanted to care for the man of God. So they built a roof chamber on the flat roof of their house. And inside, what did they set? Four things. A chair for him to sit on. A table for him to eat from. A candle to see by. And a bed to sleep on. A chair, a table, a candle, and a bed. It was all he needed. Primitive simplicity, rather rustic and quaint. But they were right trivia. And God sanctified them. And that simple chamber, a roof chamber with four objects in it, became Elisha's evangelical headquarters for his mission to the nation. There are right trivia. Friend, a cup of cold water isn't much, is it? But Jesus said that a cup of cold water given in faith in his name to a needy person is a sacramental thing, and it becomes glory upstairs. Faith down here is glory upstairs. God can sanctify cups of cold water. There are right trivia. There's nothing wrong with predicting the weather. But there are wrong trivia. And people who live entirely for this world, money, houses, food, holidays, clothes, bank accounts, and who are imprisoned by Chronos time, in the end, fritter away their lives. What is the point of being able to discern earth and sky and to have your head stuffed with the wisdom of this world, which, incidentally, the New Testament describes as foolishness in the sight of God? If you're going to miss Kairos and the day of destiny and the hour of salvation. The third thing is this. When God's time comes down into our time, as it has done this morning here in this building, for some of you, not for others, but for some of you, when God's time comes down into our time, all the clocks and watches stop. Now is the accepted time. This is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now is the time. This is the day. Today. The clocks and the watches have stopped, and the time is now. Do you know the story of Babushka? It's a well-known children's story. It varies all over the world, and there are different versions. The story I know is this. Babushka lived in Russia. The village priest announced on Christmas Eve that Jesus Christ was going to pass through the village that night. Actually, he was going to pass through the village in the form of a beggar. Babushka was a great, proud lady, marvelous cook, an able woman. So she thought, what can I do to please him? So she polished the shoes, scrubbed the floor, got firewood and lit a great fire. She baked her pies and her piroshkas. And she roasted the meat, she dusted the house and swept till the place was sparkling all night. And she went out into the street. And she said, well, where is he? Where is he? The neighbor said, foolish Babushka, he has gone. He has been here. And he has gone, and he's passed you by. You see, you were so busy with your pies and your cakes and your piroshkas. That you miss him. And what Babushka had missed was Kairos time. Christ had come and had passed her by because she was so busy with Chronos, discerning the things of earth and sky, her pies and her cakes and her piroshkas, that God's day of salvation and crisis time had passed her by. Well, if I'm sure of anything, I'm sure that today God's Kairos time has come in here. Don't miss it. It's a day of opportunity. Don't miss it. Isaiah said, and it's God speaking, in an acceptable time, I will call you. In a day of visitation. This is the acceptable time. This is the day of visitation. My friend, don't miss it. If you missed it, it would be a pity. It would be an everlasting pity. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise. Now we come to infant baptism and we sing the old traditional hymn, number 309, by Cool Siloam's Shady Rill.